Father, we thank you for the way you lead us and prosper us, give us all things. Father, we thank you that we have a sense of a biblical teaching of returning a tenth to you of what it is that you have given to us. So, Father, bless this church and the deacons as they use these offerings. And, Father, bless us as we have given freely from our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and follow along as I read verses 16 through verse 23. The first 15 verses of chapter 3 deal with divisions within the church, and I'm going to skip over that reading because I don't know of any divisions with this church, and I don't want to introduce the idea that there may be you may be biblical if you have a few. So we'll just set that off to one side, and we'll just pick up with Paul as he deals with the people within the church, starting in verse 16. He says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God, for it is written, 'He catches the wise in their craftiness.' And again, 'The Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's." I'm part of a group that operates a Reformed seminary in Ukraine. And recently when I went over, two of our students met me early Monday morning because they were having a debate and they wanted me to settle the debate. The debate was whether you must be born again to be a Christian, or if you can be trained to be a Christian. Nikolai said you can be trained. Igor said you must be born again. Now, I wanted them to work through this because I could see the spiritual implications of what it was that they were talking about. So I told them that I'd give them 1 week to present their cases to me on Friday morning before the student body. And I said that I would listen to their presentation and decide who was right. Well, during the week, Nikolai was absolutely convinced he had ultimate proof of his position. He had looked into a local coffee shop, and the waiter in that coffee shop was a trained cat. It walked on its hind legs, it wore a hat, it had a uniform, and it carried coffee in its front paws. So he said, "Aha, proof! If a cat can be trained to be a waiter, then a person can be trained to be a Christian." Well, when Igor heard about the cat, he was kind of discouraged, but he's not the type of person to give up very easily. When the week was up, I sat in front of the class, and Nikolai had this cat serve me coffee. Well, I was pretty impressed with that. But Igor got up and got in front of the class and set a box on the floor, opened up the box, and some mice ran out of the box. Guess what that cat did? Took off after the mice. You see, it was still a cat. He was trained to act in a certain way, but he had not been changed internally. It was changed on the outside, but inside it was still a cat. Its true nature was revealed. It only appeared to be changed. Now, I want you to think about something. You can change your clothes. You can change your habits, your speech, your attitude. But one thing that we cannot change about ourselves, we cannot change ourselves spiritually, internally. Only God can accomplish that. So this afternoon, think about this illustration and examine yourself to see if you're a walking cat with a hat, or have you been changed spiritually inside by God through the power of the Holy Spirit. Real change comes through a spiritual rebirth. Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 22, tells us to put off our old self, which belong to a former manner of life and is corrupt, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and then put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Spiritual rebirth produces godly changes that affect external behavior and speech. In our text, verse 16 is talking about the temple of God, and the temple of God is defined as a Christian. It says the temple of God is an internal meeting place for God and you. This meeting is for companionship, fellowship, worship, salvation. A temple must be a fit place for God to live in. Then verses 18 and 19 of our text teaches us that if we're like the cat with a hat, we're deceiving ourselves and polluting this temple. It says human wisdom without God is foolishness. The largest library in the world is in Moscow. It has about 12 million volumes in it. Now, this does not make Russia a wise nation. It just has a lot of books. Her wisdom is foolishness because it's a wisdom that ignores God. Now, I mentioned our seminary in Ukraine. We send two men a month there to teach for 2 weeks at a time, and we do this 9 months a year. Now, I'm the one that does the scheduling of all the men going over and assigning their topics for them to teach. Most of them are pastors in either the United States or Canada. But what this does, it means that I have a lot of in-depth discussions with about 18 pastors a year about their ministries and their church. And these are all Reformed churches. So for over an 18-year span of time, that's a lot of men and a lot of conversations. Now, based on these discussions, I want to share some conclusions about the spiritual conditions of many churches in the United States and Canada. We have many church members who say, I have received the Lord, and they don't have any idea what that means, other than it sounds good, and they're given assurance that they're certainly saved. But churches are preaching a soft salvation with no cost attached. We've taught salvation without self-denial. We've taught about the crown without the cross, and we've catered to the unsaved while we are doing it. Our instant salvation messages that we hear are dishonoring to God, and they're deluding us who hear them. We welcome God's blessings, but we're wary of his yoke. We've got watered down views of salvation. I think you've probably heard all of these that I'm going to say. But we say, just confess Jesus as Lord and everything is fine. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. That's one of the scariest verses there are in the Bible, because it causes us who say, Lord, Lord, to examine ourselves. And what do we mean when we say that? And does it come because of an internal change or because it sounds good in Christian circles to call him Lord? We often say, just say this prayer and you'll be saved. It's a simple prayer. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, Jesus says, if anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. We often say in some circles, just come down to the altar and you'll be saved. Oh, we make it so easy to be saved. Christ says in Luke chapter 13 and verse 24, make every effort to enter through the narrow door. Many will try and will not be able to. Now, what's the right approach to salvation? What man says or what Jesus Christ himself says? Do you personally have evidence of a new nature? I'm not talking about on Sunday morning or within Christian circles, but do you personally have evidence of a new nature? And if you do have this evidence, what is it? You're the best one to answer that question about yourself. I can't do it. Maybe Alex can, but I can't do it. Right? Because I'm a minister. I'm a pastor. And you know what to say to me to make me smile and think you're wonderful. But what about you? What is the evidence in your life of a spiritual rebirth that's there 7 days a week? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, go and make disciples of all nations. But you certainly have to start at home. To advance the kingdom of Christ, of God, and this church, you have to reach out to your neighbors and friends. And you can do it better than anybody else can. You don't have to be brilliant. You just have to explain your own personal faith. And you can explain your personal faith better than I can or anybody else can. Maybe Alex can, but the rest of us can't. Right, Alex? He's got it. Yeah. But you explain your faith. You don't have to try to explain anybody else's, just your own. But think about it. What is it in your life that stops you from sharing your faith with others and inviting them to Golden Isles Church? Why is it that you didn't invite anybody at all to come this week? You can say, well, our pastor wasn't preaching. Okay, so that's an excuse. Only kicks the bucket down the road for 1 week, though. Right? What is your excuse? Why didn't you do it last week? You have an excuse. What is it? You've got an excuse. You know it, and I do. Don't ever try to present the gospel apologetically. Don't ever try to convince people they're doing Jesus a favor by receiving him into their hearts. Often this accept Christ attitude is misstated. It shows Christ applying to us rather than us to him. It shows him standing and waiting on our verdict on him. We should be on our knees waiting on his verdict on each of us. What is more important to you in life than your own salvation and Jesus' verdict upon your life right now, today? Worry about when you pass away later on. What would his verdict be on you today? That's what's really important. And after you're squared away, you can worry about your spouse and your children and your brothers and sisters and grandchildren or whatever it is you may have. But if you're not squared away with Jesus Christ, how in the world can you lead anybody else to believe, to have a saving faith in Jesus Christ? Men, imagine when you propose to your wives, if she had said to you, yes, I love you and I want to marry you, but do I have to give up my other boyfriends? Or in the reverse, if you women propose to your husbands, if you asked him to marry you and he said, well, do I have to give up my other girlfriends? What would you have thought? That's no kind of an answer. When a person comes to Christ, don't ever tell them they don't have to give up their other gods, their other beliefs, because they will. Sometimes we're afraid to tell the unsaved that they must give up their other loves or their other gods. We say we don't want to turn them off. That's a pitiful mentality. They're already turned off. They're outside of the kingdom anyway. You can't do any harm to them at all. You can only impart or help. You can lead the way for God to give spiritual blessings to other people. Don't try to make God just in the eyes of other people. We need Jesus to declare us just in God's eyes. You see, we're the ones who have sinned, yet Jesus is the one who died for us. We're the guilty ones, yet the innocent one, Jesus Christ, was punished because we're guilty. We deserve death, yet it's Jesus that gave up his life. You know, when you think about it, what a message. It almost seems too good to be true. A few years ago, George Buttrick was a chaplain at Harvard University, and he writes about students that used to come into his office quite boldly, and they would declare, I don't believe in God. His stock reply to them was, tell me about this God that you don't believe in, because I probably don't believe in that God either, And then he would tell him about Jesus Christ, the God that he believed in. It was very disarming to the students because they had their argument based on this God that they had presupposed in their minds that they didn't believe in. Well, I agree with him. Probably none of us would have believed in the God that they didn't believe in. But if we have Jesus Christ in common, we can share what our faith is in him with other people. And there's no excuse for not doing that. We're not supposed to appeal to the lost to squeeze Jesus in and give him a chance. We should be calling people to repent and be born again. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The word believe is in there, not just a mere utterance of some words. Verse 10 follows that in Romans chapter 9. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Verse 13 says, for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And of course, verse 13 about calling upon the name of the Lord presupposes your belief in Jesus Christ that Paul has described before he makes that statement. Some people jump to verse 13 and they forget the presuppositions that we must believe first. Then salvation comes, or really comes at the same time. But evangelism, you know, really only makes sense if we realize that man is born hopelessly lost, dead in their sins. You see, our natural condition without Christ is not diseased, it's not decomposing, it's not dying, it's dead. We're born spiritually dead, and we need a spiritual rebirth in order to have life. You see, training in church or anywhere else will not save you. God doesn't want talented cats wearing hats. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 12, it's not the healthy that need a doctor, it's the sick. Some people act and talk like Christians, but they're acting as society or the church has trained them to act or expect them to act, and we just act accordingly. It's easier to act accordingly than it is to fight the system. So we should be reaching out to those who say they believe in a God, but live as if that God has nothing to do with their behavior or belief system. Zephaniah described what most people in America or Canada, Ukraine, perhaps even Scotland today believe about God. Zephaniah said in chapter 1 in verse 12, people say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. And they believe it. They don't pray to him to do good because they don't think he's going to anyway. But they also think that God will not punish evil. Many reflect this without thinking it through. Jesus is not dead. He's not useless. I read a book one time, Jesus is Dead, just to see their explanation. It wasn't a very good explanation. But anyway, I read the whole book, suffered through it. That Jesus isn't dead. Jesus isn't useless. Jesus isn't absent from our lives, but he reacts to us with either blessings or punishment. A lot of people believe that God is distant and that he requires nothing from us. And as a result of that, sin has no real meaning. We say we're victims of our culture or our genetic makeup or the way that we were brought up. And we live as though we do not actually sin because we have excuses for our sins in our own minds. And probably each one of us have different excuses in our own minds to excuse our sins. Oftentimes, Christians will say, I sin daily. Well, if that's a confession of yours, why don't you stop if you know what it is? If you sin today, don't do the same sin tomorrow. But we don't. We say, well, I'm a Christian. I sin daily. God forgives me. We keep on going. It's time to stop it. If you can recognize it, acknowledge it, just stop it. And the church is here to help you if you have a problem with that. We say the mistakes we make or the bad things that we do are not our fault. If you believe that logic, it says it would be unfair for God to judge us. And besides, if there is a God, he's compassionate and loving, and God never judges. How wrong that is. But we either believe it in those words, or we expand it somehow and add a few things to it. We excuse our own sinful behavior, but we look across the aisle and we say, oh, I know that, but that person does or says or believes. And we're just as guilty, if perhaps not more. Here's what you can offer those that are outside of the church or to the people that have this type of thinking. We have the God that we can offer who created all things. We have the God who raised up prophets and the psalmists. We have a God that promised his people a Messiah. And then when the time was right, he sent his Son to earth to lead his chosen people to heaven. God spoke about the reign of this Son in Psalm chapter 2 and verse 6, well, many other places as well. But he says, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Isaiah described this Son in chapter 9 and verse 2. He said, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. And that deep darkness is present here in this country today. And this deep darkness is present in many of our churches today, who are more interested in getting people through the doors than they are in preaching salvation or Jesus Christ or denying ourselves or repenting for anything whatsoever. They want everybody to feel comfortable. That is an area of darkness. We expect that darkness in the wrong side of town, but we don't really expect it within our churches, but it has crept in. I once heard a man on my car radio referring to our military, our troops, as being spiritual. Now, within the context of what he was talking about, I understood what he meant. Our military, now this is really the point he was making, is influenced by the gospel of Jesus Christ, even if they don't realize it. You see, we are influenced by our society, whether we realize it or not. If you're part of an evangelical church, you're influenced by people within that evangelical church. If you're involved in a church that denies the existence of God, you're influenced by the people within that church. We influence society, and what he was talking about, our military is part of this society. Therefore, he called them spiritualists. From within that context, I would have to agree with him. You see, every action that you take influences somebody else for better or for worse. Everything you do, your life, your lifestyle, your conversations influence other people, and that's a ripple effect. You can influence society for good, or you can influence society for bad. Now, I'm Reformed. I certainly believe in the sovereignty of God, but God uses us to do his work. He could just make somebody a Christian, but generally, somebody takes the gospel to that person. God doesn't need us, but he uses us. God doesn't need any particular church, but he uses that church. It's part of his body. One of Chuck Colson's men, maybe you're familiar with him, he has an international prison ministry. One of his men went to preach in a prison one time, and he was met by the prison psychiatrist. And the psychiatrist told him about his frustrations. He said, I can turn a mentally ill bank robber into a mentally healthy bank robber. He said, I can turn an illiterate criminal into an educated criminal. And he said, I can cure somebody's madness, but I can't cure their badness. And that is correct. We can change a lot about ourselves. We can change jobs. We can change homes. We can change cars, we can change spouses, but we cannot change our inner being ourselves. A trained cat with a hat is still a cat. Only God can change you internally. And when that internal spiritual change takes place, it will affect your attitude, your life, your speech, your actions, the works that you do. I don't believe in works righteousness. But if you're committed to Jesus Christ, you will do some kind of good work. James teaches us that. I've heard our pastor say that, or something close to it. To have real changes and real improvements, we must look away from ourselves and look to the one that died sacrificially on the cross. Make absolutely sure you are not acting like society or the church has trained you to act, but without inner changes, because your future destiny of abiding in heaven or hell rests on that. We want you to act and talk like a Christian, but we're really concerned with your inner spiritual change and your future destination. That's what really counts. Make sure you're not acting like a trained cat with a hat. You may look and sound like a Christian. Make sure that you really, really are truly born again. Verse 22 and verse 23 of our text says, all is ours because we are Christ. He's talking to people within the church. He says, and Christ is God's. Now, there's at least two things here. First, it teaches us that Christ is inseparably bound to God, so that whatever God owns, Christ owns. Then secondly, it follows that thinking, but talking about believers. It says believers and Christ are inseparably bound, so that what Christ owns, believers own. So, if this is true, and I certainly believe it is, and I'm assuming everybody here believes that Scripture is true, it's infallible, without error, and all of that. So if all of this is true, for what reason are you unwilling to give yourself completely to Christ? Has everybody in this sanctuary given yourself to Jesus totally and without reservation? If these verses are true, why would you not do that? If you don't believe them, I can understand why you wouldn't do it. But if Scripture is true, what's holding you back from a total, full commitment to Jesus Christ without reservation? And even smiling when things don't go quite right. Because you know sometimes things don't go quite right. We live in a fallen world, don't we? And we suffer along with everybody else because we live in a fallen world. There were probably Christians that were shot in Las Vegas or wounded. They live in a fallen world. Being born again doesn't put a shield around you and protect you from everything. But it helps you to get through these difficult things. Is there some little thing in your life that stops a full commitment? If there's even a little thing, identify it and deal with it. Now, one last thought. With this message in mind, I got on the internet to look for books, and I just picked a title called Behavior Modification. And I found all kinds of books for adults and children on behavior modification. One of them was called Self-Directed Behavior. If you try to change your behavior based on steps you read in a book, you're trying to become like that cat wearing the hat. If you try to change the behavior of your children based on anything other than the saving work of Jesus Christ, you're trying to train your children to walk like a trained kitten. And remember, trained kittens grow up to be trained cats. We don't want our children to be like that. We want them to change according to the teachings of Scripture because they believe it, okay? If they believe it, then you're off to a head start. But use Scripture to teach and to train your children. And then they'll grow up to be genuine believers in Jesus Christ who've committed themselves to our Lord and Savior. Remember, sanctification is a process. And if you ignore that process, your sanctification will come to a standstill and you may wind up in the mud pen. Now let's pray that the Holy Spirit will not leave us to ourselves, and that not only that, but it will lead us, but that we will willingly follow the Holy Spirit. If God decides you're going to do something, you're going to do it. But let's do it willingly, anxiously, waiting for the door to be open so that we can serve Him. He doesn't keep those doors shut. He just doesn't. Okay? So you don't have to pray very long for Him to use you. You'll find a use. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Scriptures. We know that the Scriptures speak for themselves. Father, we profess that we believe the Scriptures, that we believe they're written or inspired by the Holy Spirit through various authors. So, Father, if we believe them, let us adopt the teaching into our own lives. And let us witness spiritual growth within us and see how it affects our very being, everything that we do and that we say. Father, don't let us use excuses for sin or bad behavior. Father, deal with us in whatever way is necessary to bring us into full reconciliation with you through faith in Jesus Christ. Forgive us for our sins, for there are many. But Father, teach us that asking forgiveness and doing the same thing over and over is somewhat redundant, and it may not please you at all. So be with us in the rest of this service and the rest of this day and this week, and bring us back together again this coming Sabbath day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.